Dear friends, this evening I want to speak to you on this text from verse 12 of Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Here in this psalm, Moses is contrasting God's eternity with man's transient state. We pass away. We are temporary in this world. And he prays for contentment in the light of God's good providence. And in the midst of all of this, he asks that he might learn something. He says, Lord, teach me something. And then he says, teach us. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There are few things, friends, more sobering, more searching, and more spiritually profitable than the subject of death. We are surrounded by its effects every day. We hear of it in the news, of course, in our families. We hear it, as it were, whispered in the hospital corridors. And sooner or later, we stand before it ourselves. And yet, remarkably, multitudes live as if they will never die. And the Holy Spirit, through Moses in this psalm, calls us for some wise reflection. So teach us, he says, to number our days. The brevity of life is not a tragedy if it leads us to wisdom. The brevity of life is not a tragedy if it leads us to Jesus Christ. But to ignore it, to avoid thinking on it, is the height of folly. The prophet says, prepare to meet thy God. And that is what I wish to press upon your souls. I've decided to do a four-part series of messages on the Christian's view of death, especially in the light of the fact that we hear of sad news amongst us. We've had people who passed away into eternity in our midst. There are people who are very sick indeed amongst us. And what's the view of the Christian about death? How should you view your own death to come? So there are four messages that I want to speak on. This evening, it has to do with preparing for death. And then next time, God willing, I will speak about the body, how when it fails due to sickness and old age or tragedy, how should the Christian view that? When you hear the news that you don't have long to live, when you have an accident, when tragedy hits, how do you view it? If you're a Christian. How do you view it if you're not a Christian? And then the third message, later on, it will be about the Christian's hope in glory. What the Christian is looking forward to. What we are expecting. What has been revealed to us in the Bible. And then finally, I want to speak a message, not to those who are dying, but those who are grieving. How do you grieve when a loved one dies? So today I want to take up this text from Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days. He's saying, prepare for death. You must prepare to die. You must be able to look death, dear friends, in the face and say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's how the Christian looks at death and says, for me to live is Christ, and then to die, it is more Christ. That's what I have. It is gain. I will then behold him. I will see him face to face. If you can't say that, my friends, you're unprepared. So my purpose tonight is not to disturb the peace of those who are Christians, the godly, but to awaken the careless. So it is in some ways, an evangelistic message. So if you're not a Christian here tonight, some of you boys and girls, some of you adults too, You think about it. Are you careless about your soul? I want to warn those who are procrastinating and to lovingly, I trust, to plead with those who have not yet fled to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are in Christ, let us be stirred to holy vigilance that we may die well when our time comes. And your time will come. My time will come. We live in an age that avoids the subject of death in one sense, but then tries to cover it up. They call murder of the unborn children names. It's for the well-being of the mother and so on. They call it abortion. What is aborted? A life is aborted. Murder has taken place. And what a sad state our country is in. We are living in dark, dark days in this country. The assisted suicide bill should be assisted murder bill. But it's the subject, death is a subject that the society wants to avoid, disguises it with sterile language. We mask it with cosmetics. It's all done behind closed doors. People are not having a funeral service. It's a celebration. People are not allowed to grieve or shed tears. It is to be all happy. But my friends, there is a time to weep. We need to process these things. There is a need for closure to be made. And so these things that are seen as traditional things, they're biblical things. The world tries to distract itself with trivialities. But the Bible will not let us avoid it. The Bible faces it head on, and so must we. So let us ask with reverence, what does it mean to number our days? What does it mean to prepare to die? And how can we apply our hearts unto wisdom? So there are a number of things I want to say. And of course, the time that we have, it is going to be very brief. Each point will be very brief. Number one, the first thing I want us to think about preparation for death, for your death, is this: the certainty and the universality of death. Death is certain. Dear friends, we need to think about this, of the fact that every single one of us, one day, unless the Lord returns, we will die. In 100 years' time, who will be here? Maybe the babies were born recently. But I fear that all of us will be gone in 100 years, 50 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, tomorrow. We do not know what a day will bring forth. But the scripture says, it is appointed unto men once to die, in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. So it says, it is appointed unto men. And that word appointed is not a vague possibility. It is a divine certainty. You may avoid many things in life, but you will not avoid death. No one outruns this appointment. No one is late for this one. You may be late for so many things. I am late, as you know, for so many things. That's why I use the term, I will be with you about, roughly, around certain time, give or take half an hour or so. But with this one, I will not be late for it. Whether rich or poor, young or old, strong or weak, healthy or unhealthy, death comes to all. Whether you are a prince or a pauper, whether you're a teacher or a student, whether you're a doctor or a patient, they will all go down to the dust. As one Puritan put it, the grave is a democracy. It's a good way of putting it. The grave is a democracy. All die or all lie equal there. The psalmist says in the previous psalm, Psalm 89 and verse 48, What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Yet multitudes, my friends, live as if this is not so. They make plans for every stage of life, but none for the hour of their death. They insure their homes, they prepare for retirement, they secure their pension, but they make no provision for their soul. And friend, you may have many days ahead, I don't know. Or you may have very few days. But your days are numbered by God. And when the last day comes, not one moment shall be delayed. So let this truth awaken your conscience. You may be young and healthy now. So were many who are now in the grave. A fever, a fall, a fainting of the heart. And your soul departs. There will be a separation between your soul and your body. You'll appear before God to be judged. My friends, what is the reason of this? Are you ready for this? Will you be ready for this? You see, sin is the reason of death and for death. Because by sin, death came into the world. So that is the first thing I wanted you to consider, the certainty of death. And so the psalmist, Moses, he says, teach me to number my days. When am I going to die? I need to face death because certainly I shall die. And Moses did die. And nobody was there to bury him but God. The scripture says God buried him. That's interesting. But the second thing I want us to think about is this. Not just that death is certain, but also the danger of living unprepared. The danger of living unprepared. That's what we need to face. The danger of living unprepared. Remember the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave of those 10 virgins. They were the ones who were foolish virgins. These foolish girls who didn't prepare their lamps with oil. They were left destitute. They were left outside. They were lazy. They were sleeping while they should have been preparing. And in Matthew 25 and verse 8, we read, the foolish said unto the wise, these foolish virgins, they said to the wise virgins, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But it was too late. The door was shut. There was no more access. We live in a world that teaches us to delay, to presume, to say, tomorrow I will repent. Tomorrow I will seek God. But the word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't boast for tomorrow. Don't presume you will have tomorrow. You see, there was a man in the Bible. In the New Testament, book of Acts, we read of him. His name is Felix. He trembled, the Bible says. He trembled when the Apostle Paul was preaching. And it says that he reasoned with him of righteousness. That he needs to have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He preached to him of temperance. He said, Felix, you are drifting here and there. You don't have self-control. You will be lost one day. You need to have thoughtful life. Think about your eternity. So he preached about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. But then he says this. He says to the Apostle Paul, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season, when I've got a good time, when I'm able to, I will call for thee. And we never read that he trembled again. He was never convicted again of his sin. You see, hell is filled with those who said, later, later, when I have more time, after I enjoy this thing, this sin for a little more. But the door closed. And the door shall close for many millions. Do not be content to have heard of Jesus Christ. Do not be content to simply come into church. Do not rest in your outward good living and morality. Have you fled to Jesus Christ? Have you repented and turned away and living a life of repentance and faith in Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ's blood? Do you know what is the gospel? And have you believed it? Do you walk with Christ daily? You see, a good death must be preceded by a true conversion. If you are to have a good death, it could be a quick death, it could be a car crash, it could be a drowning, it could be cancer, it could be some illness, sickness, whatever it may be, it could be old age. But will it be a good death? A good death will be only for the true convert. So we have seen the certainty, we have seen the danger of living unprepared. But thirdly, the wise man's review or view of life and death. I want us to think about the wise man's view of life and death. Here, the psalmist says, I need to know, I need to learn, I need to see how I can see my death and to live my life with my death in view. How am I going to live accordingly? Now, what does it mean to apply your heart unto wisdom, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, it says? How is that? The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to apply your life, your heart to wisdom? You fear God. What is that? You believe on Him. You believe His report, what He has revealed to us in the Bible. You believe the whole of the Bible. You believe in His Son. You love Him with all your heart. You repent of your sins, that you've sinned against the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. You come to know the Lord. That's what the book of Proverbs speaks about. Wisdom. The wise man fears God. Ecclesiastes tells us, Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. That's interesting. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Have you ever been in a funeral service? And your mind thinks about things you never think about. You never, ever, in normal life, you don't think about the issues of death. What if this was me? What would they say about me on that day? Are they going to say things that are true about me on that day? Where will be all the people that I thought would be my friends? All sorts of things goes through your mind. And the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, because that's the place where you begin to think soberly, seriously, rightly. The wise man lives in the light of eternity. He sees this world for what it is. He sees this world as passing. That's what a funeral service tells you. This world is passing. Your life is passing. It's perishing. And it prepares him. He lives every day with death in view. That's what a wise man does. Not in morbid kind of thinking, but for the Christian, every day, this could be the day that I see the Lord. This could be the day. I want to live and to burn brightly for the Lord when He calls me. I don't want to be called in the midst of my sin. I don't want to be called in the midst of laziness. I don't want to be called when my mind is on many, many things of this world. No, the wise man, he lives in with that view. He has this holy reminder. You're not for this world. This life is not my home. This world is not the place I will dwell in. Dear friends, to number our days is to live like pilgrims. No settlers. You're like stewards, not owners. like men who are ready to rise and go to them at the master's call. They're ready to go anytime. The apostle speaks about we are to die daily in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, to live in constant communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, holding nothing tightly but our Savior. Everything you hold so dear in this world, they will just run through your fingers. You have to leave them behind. All that time, all that energy, all that worry. Do you want to know what it looks like? It is a man who lives with peace in his conscience. The man who is dying daily. He has peace in his conscience. My life is for the Lord. My accounts are settled. Jesus Christ settled my accounts. My sins are forgiven. That's an amazing thing. To think all of your sins are forgiven altogether. And my heart is fixed above. That's where my heart is. So that's the wise man. That's his view of life and death. It's not a morbid thing. And then, fourthly, when you're facing death personally, how do you view that? Dying daily and living eternally. When you're facing death personally, how do you view things? So I'm speaking now to those of you who may be living under the shadow of death. You know something is happening. You know your time is limited, humanly speaking. You know you're getting to that age that all sorts of things can go wrong. We know of dear friends from our midst who are living in that condition. How should we all view that when we come to that point? You're living under the shadow of death. It's not in theory, but in reality. So you've heard the doctor's words. The test results have come. The illness lingers. The body weakens. You're pumped with all kinds of drugs. And perhaps you're in the latter parts of your life, the years of your life, and the strength once you had has faded. This cart that you're in, it is rattling quite heavily and noisily, and all the bolts, one by one, they're coming out. And you think, when will the wheel fall off? That's maybe you. Turn and twist in the bed, and so many cracks and noises you make, it makes you wonder. You're not alone in this path, dear friends. You might be fading, but you're not alone in it. Many godly saints have walked this path before you, and Christ himself has gone with you and before you. Yea, the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's the thing. He did not fear any evil, any bad things, because the Lord was with him. So let me speak to you plainly and pastorally. What does it mean for a believer to prepare to die well? Number one, you look back. The way you should prepare for your death, it could be in a week's time, your doctor has said, it could be just, you don't know how long you've got. You look back with peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's one thing you need to do. Daily, remind yourself, you look at your life and say, it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. If you are in Christ, then all of your sins, past, present, and however much time you've got into your future, have been washed away. Satan may whisper and accuse you. Your conscience may stir with regret, and you might feel guilty at times, but Jesus Christ is your righteousness. You remind yourself of that daily. Even if you're confused at times and you remember nothing else, but you can say, Jesus Christ is my everything. He is my righteousness. And he has not lost a single one of his sheep. No. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Don't let Satan condemn you. Don't let your heart condemn you. If Jesus Christ has died for you, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head, the hymn writer puts it. My friends, Christ has clothed you, if you're a child of God, with a perfect righteousness. You need not fear to stand before the judge when the judge himself is your Savior. Have you thought about that? You will go before the judgment seat of Christ, but it will be nothing, nothing to condemn you, nothing to accuse you. All it says, it's been all paid. You have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You go and you're judged as the Son of God, a daughter of God, and you can go. It's like coming back to England and you go through, see the police officer, hand in your passport, off you go. That's what it is. They stamp your passport, let you in. That's it. Nothing to hide, nothing to worry. Christ has clothed you with his righteousness. So that's, you focus on that as you prepare for death. Then secondly, live your final days with purpose, even in weakness. Live your final days with purpose. You may no longer be able to do many things as once you did. You may not be able to think clearly at times. You may have become very forgetful at times. But can you still pray at times? Can you still thank God at times? Can you still sing praises to God at times, recite certain scripture texts to yourself, the promises of God, even when you're weak and confused? Can you still speak words of love and testimony, still glorify God by your patience and your quiet trust in the Lord? The Lord sees every sigh, or hears every sigh. He sees every tear. He hears every whispered prayer. Richard Baxter, the Puritan just from up the road, Kidderminster, he once wrote, "To suffer patiently and die in faith is no small honor to our Master." Honor the Lord in the way you die. To suffer patiently and die in faith is no small honor to our Master. And then thirdly, so we've talked about we are to look back with peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the fact to live your final days with purpose. Now, thirdly, let go of this world gently and take hold of the next. That's what you should be doing. You're letting go of this world. You're throwing off the cargo into the sea of this world. You're going somewhere else. You're taking hold of the next world. This world is not your home. Christ has gone to prepare a place for you. You're not losing everything. Sometimes the Christian thinks, I'm losing this person, that person. You're not losing everything. You're gaining everything. That's what's happening to you. You're gaining everything that Christ has purchased for you. To depart and to be with Christ is far better, the apostle says. Every pain you feel for now is a reminder of this. So you're dying, you're feeling the pain. And it's a reminder every time you feel it, I am one step closer to seeing him face to face. That's what he's saying to you. One step closer, one step closer. I will see him. It may be the next one. The next pang of pain, that might be the final opening of the door. So let go of this world gently. Take hold of the next. Fourthly, entrust your loved ones into His care. That's so hard. Entrust your loved ones into His care. You may worry about children. You may worry about your grandchildren. You may worry about your spouse, your friends, your loved ones that you leave behind. But notice, the same God who has kept you will keep them. He will keep them too. His hand is not shortened. He is still the same God. He is still so gracious and compassionate. Say like the dying Job. What did he say? You say this, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Or Jacob, I should say, not Job. Job said other things. Jacob said, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And like the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he committed his spirit unto God. You commit everything into your Father's hands. That's what you should do. And fifthly, you fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off the Lord Jesus. Think on him. Think on what he has done. Think of his glorious person, that he is your prophet, priest, and king, and all that it means. Don't try to die without looking to him. Look to him. When fear comes, look to him. When you feel empty, look to him. When pain comes, look to him. When the end draws near and things are becoming darker, he is faithful. You may lose your sight. You might lose your hearing, but he sees you. He hears you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the apostle said. The person who was with Stephen, the Lord who was with Stephen, when he was stoned and saw heaven opened, will be with you. So let your dying moment, let your dying be your last sermon. Let it be your last sermon. Let it say all around you, to everybody who are around you, let your last moment of death say, Jesus Christ is precious. Death is gain. Heaven is real. God is good. You cannot learn how to die on your deathbed, my friends, if you have not lived in Christ before it. You need to be a Christian in this world. You need to be a saint in this world if you are to be a Christian and a saint in the next. Again, Richard Baxter wrote, I preach as a dying man to dying men. Let that be your mindset daily. Matthew Henry said, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. Live as George Whitefield did, who said, I am daily waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your soul, dear friends, feed on these kinds of truths from the Word of God. You visit the sick. It's a good thing. For you young men and women, visit the sick. You know someone sick? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to visit the sick. You find out a church member, a Christian or a non-Christian, is sick. You go and see them. That helps you greatly to see the reality of what this life is about. Attend funerals. I know in this country, funeral attendant, oh, well, we are not family. Oh, well, we didn't know the person and so on. Well, go, just even for paying your respects, go, it will do your heart good, especially if you attend an evangelical service. It may not do your heart good. It might give you a heart attack if you attend some other kind of a service. But go to funerals. Walk through graveyards. Do you do that in cemeteries? It's a good thing to do that during daytime. Let the brevity of life drive you to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me finish, dear friends. I can't close without pressing this one great question upon you. Are you ready? Are you prepared to die? If the summons came right now, this night, if your pulse slowed down, if you breathing failed, and your soul was called to stand before the living God, could you say, it is well with my soul? Could you say that? Do not say, I will think on these things later. You may not have later. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the apostle says. So let every Christian, let every one of us resolve afresh. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And let every non-Christian, those of you who are not a Christian, let every one of you be warned. There's only one safe refuge from death. It is in Jesus Christ alone, who said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. May the Lord then write these things upon our hearts. Amen.